In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Your Grace, Archbishop of Kenya, my Lord Bishop of this diocese, brother bishops from elsewhere, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is a very great privilege to be here on such a wonderful occasion to join in the celebration of 50 years in the life of the Diocese of Nakuru, 50 years of the work of God in our midst. So I want to begin simply by saying thank you to the diocese and to the whole of the Anglican Church of Kenya for welcoming me as a brother to celebrate with you and for the opportunity of bringing you the prayers and the blessings of your brothers and sisters in the Church of England. Asante sana. Now, in our service today, we have two very important Bible readings. And I want to think with you about their meaning and about what they tell us about the call of God to his church in the days ahead. And I shall begin with the first reading which we heard this morning from the letter to the Hebrews. Now, the letter to the Hebrews is not one of the easiest books in the New Testament. I'm sure the clergy will agree with me about that. It is a difficult book to understand fully. And in the passage that we heard this morning, the writer of the letter more or less tells us it's meant to be difficult. It's meant to make us work and pray. In that reading, he says what at first sight is rather strange. He says, the time has passed for going over and over the basic things in Christian faith. We should know these by now. He even comes close to saying, the time has passed for just telling God how grateful we are to him for being drawn out of darkness into light. Now, of course, we never stop giving God thanks for this, giving God thanks that we have been drawn into the light every day, every moment, because this is new life. It is the new freedom that God has given us in Jesus Christ, and we can never thank God enough. But it would be very strange if God called us to do something for him, and all we could say to God was, no, thank you, I'm too busy praising you to do any work for you. Now that, I think, is what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is warning us about. He tells us we have to move on, even if that makes us less comfortable. He says to the Christians he's writing to, come out of your shell. Come out and explore the depths of the mystery of Jesus Christ. And as you explore those depths, you will discover the food that you need to become a real grown-up disciple, to become a mature Christian, which is the theme of this service and the theme of the mission of this diocese. So as this great letter to the Hebrews unfolds, we have a meditation in beautiful words on Christ as our great high priest. Christ who has brought us right into the heart of the heavenly temple by his sacrifice on the cross. Because of the cross of Jesus, we stand in the very center of the life of God, praying in the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in the later chapters of this great letter, we are told some of what this means. And I want to refer to some of what the letter to the Hebrews says in the 10th and the 11th chapters. And I hope you'll be able to go home and read them again. Because there, We are told that we are being given strength to stand firm when our faith is under attack. Whether those attacks come from doubts inside us or from assaults and persecutions from outside. Even when we suffer because of our faith, we know that God is faithful to us. And so the writer of this letter says, chapter 10, verse 35, "Do not lose your fearlessness." What a wonderful thing to hear as a Christian. Do not lose your fearlessness, your courage. And the writer goes through a long list of heroes of the faith in the past. And then he says, they are all waiting eagerly for you to join them. Because without you, without your courage and witness, they will not reach perfection. Chapter 11, verse 40. So it seems the most important thing about growing up as a Christian, growing up as a believer, growing up to take hold of what our salvation means, is growing into fearlessness, into courage, being brave enough to take no notice when our faith makes others mock us or attack us. And part of that, too, is about supporting others whose faith is under attack. Now, it's one of the great gifts and privileges of belonging to a worldwide church that we are able to know of the sufferings of other Christians in our Anglican family and pray and help as best we can. I am always grateful for the messages that arrive almost every day at our offices in London, messages to tell me about the courage of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, in Zimbabwe, in Pakistan and Egypt and Sudan, courage in the face of terrible trouble and suffering. And I thank God that He has given me grown-up brothers and sisters who show such fearlessness in the face of terrible danger. But now look at some of the other things that we are told about as signs of being a grown-up believer, especially in chapters 12 and 13 of the letter to the Hebrews. Seek peace with everyone, says the inspired writer. Don't make other people bitter. Don't get in the way of God's grace. And as if spelling out that still further, he goes on to tell us to welcome strangers, to support those who are in prison, and in our personal lives, to be faithful in our marriages, and at all times to say no to greed. These are the things we have to grow into. Welcoming strangers, supporting those in prison, those who are suffering for their faith, being faithful in our personal lives, and turning our backs on greed and selfishness. We must learn not just to love and serve people who are like us, our own immediate neighbours, our own families or tribes or nations. We must learn to love even those we do not know, even those we might think threatening, because the stranger may be the hidden face of God and his angels. And we must be faithful and honourable in our family lives so that our lives show to the world a reflection of the faithfulness of God himself, because that is one of the things for which marriage was instituted, to reflect God's own promise, God's own commitment, God's own sacrificial love. And we must not worry about piling up wealth for ourselves, because God will not desert us. It is a sad thing when Christian faith is turned into a way of getting profit or material wealth, because the Bible says again and again that God is with us in wealth and in poverty. and that any wealth that we have is to be used to make others live more securely, not to gratify our own individual wants. So as we read on in this wonderful letter to the Hebrews, we find some very specific, very clear guidelines about how we move on and how we grow up as believers. And we also find the warning that if we live in this way, it will not always make us popular. If we seek to make friends out of strangers, perhaps people will attack us for being disloyal to our own folk. If we try to live honorable lives in marriage, perhaps others will make fun of us or be angry with us because we do not follow the easy ways of self-indulgence. And if we stand out, as this church has stood out so bravely, against corruption and money-grabbing and land-grabbing, we may offend powerful people. But in all this, God is with us. God demands that as grown-up believers, we should be honest about the problems of our society and always seek to show a better way. To be a grown-up believer, mature in faith, is to be committed to the way of justice and generosity. I am inspired by the way so many of your leaders, including my dear brother Archbishop Elliot, have gone on witnessing to this call, bravely challenging greed and divisiveness, and working so hard to keep the church as a fellowship where people of all language and tribes and backgrounds can meet as equals, working so hard to strengthen the church as a force for peace and reconciliation. But these things are too important to leave only to leaders. Again, the letter to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, to support and follow our leaders, and not to grieve our leaders. It seems to me that the way to grieve our leaders is to leave them alone when they face criticism and attack at times of trouble, or to ignore them when they try to bring the church closer to the call and the demands of Jesus Christ. Those demands for welcome, loving lives that are free from greed and fear and faithful in every way. Now, this diocese is celebrating today 50 years of Christian witness, and I'm sure that God has raised up many leaders who have worked here to help his people grow in such ways. But this is a time of great challenge and significance for the whole of this country of Kenya. People need so urgently to see a vision that will unite them. They need to see a vision of trust and generosity between strangers. They need to see that when we are honest about our failings, and when we turn our backs on greed and dishonesty, then we become more free, more like Jesus Christ, more at one with one another. So let us pray that in the next 50 years, this diocese and this church will become even more of a school for growing up in faith, and so will be a true sign of hope for the whole of this great country. And in our reading from St. Matthew's Gospel, our second reading this morning, we hear the voice of our Lord Jesus himself telling his friends, "Go and make all nations into my disciples." There are two things to remember here. And the first is that Jesus wants nations to be disciples, not just individual believers. Now, that isn't just about how many people go to church in Kenya or anywhere else. It's about whether a country in its laws and customs reflects God's justice, God's generosity. Is this a nation, we can ask, in Kenya or anywhere, is this a nation where the poor are cared for, where the rich are willing to share and not to hoard their wealth? Is this a nation where people of different cultures and backgrounds can work together as full citizens in harmony for the good of all? Is this a nation where no one ever seeks to solve problems by violence? Is this a nation where people are encouraged to live in faithful, caring families, where families are not broken up either by individual sin or by bad working practices that take parents away from children, or by poverty or disease or civil strife? If we can answer yes to all of those things, if a nation lives like this, it will be a nation that shows the glory of God. It will be truly a Taifa Tukufu, a people whose splendor is to be found in justice and love. It will be a nation that is learning to be a disciple nation. We pray, of course, that that means also that a majority of people will be in church every week, but it's more than that. We want a disciple nation, faithful to the law of God, in justice, in kindness, in understanding, in welcome. In the church these days, we talk a lot about what's called holistic mission, which means simply, when we try to live as disciples, it must change everything about our lives. It must change how we behave in our families, how we use and understand our money and our property, how we look at strangers, at people who have once been enemies, how we solve our problems, how we live together as citizens. And that takes us to the second big thing in the words of Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel. He tells us not only to be disciples, but to make disciples. We are to live new lives in obedience to him, but we are also to help others come to new life. And that's not just a matter of seeking to convert people to faith in Jesus Christ, but also of helping them come to real newness of behavior, helping them to get a new vision of what they can do, a new sense of how men and women are made in the image of God. A true disciple is a man or a woman who is overwhelmed by the glory of God, but also overwhelmed by the dignity of every human person and inspired to act in a way that recognizes that dignity. And that takes us back yet again to the letter to the Hebrews. We're told not to make one another bitter and unhappy. And so we must always be asking, what will bring joy to my neighbor and to the stranger as well? What will bring joy to my neighbor and to the stranger? We must always try to find out what it is in us as individuals and communities that might block out the light of Christ from reaching our neighbor. Is it some trace that still survives in us of greed or lust or prejudice or suspicion? How can we open ourselves up more fully to the light of Christ? That means sometimes being willing to become less comfortable, to put our heads out of the shell, because growing up is not always easy. But the Bible says, unless we move on from milk to solid food, we shall never become strong. We shall never have the strength that gives strength to others, that makes disciples of other individuals and of whole nations. So finally, as this morning we share the Holy Communion together, let us ask God to feed us more and more with the food that is Jesus' own life. Our last hymn in this service is going to be Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And I want to say that this is, for me, a very specially important hymn, because it was first written, not in English, but in my language, the language of my own small nation. It was written in Welsh. Arglwydd Arwain Troeranialwch, it begins. Guide me through the wilderness. We sing it a great deal in Wales. We sing it in churches and chapels. We even sing it at rugby matches. And the end of the first verse of that hymn speaks to Christ as bread of heaven. Feed me now and evermore, we say to Christ, feed us with the bread of heaven. But sometimes you may see it printed differently in a hymn book. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And that prayer means, feed me till I no longer lack what I need to be your disciple. Feed me with the life of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, so that I may be able to feed others and make them disciples too. Make me a disciple, we pray, but make me make disciples. So may God, through Jesus Christ, bless this diocese and this Church of Kenya with every spiritual nourishment, so that all may grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, transforming and renewing this society, transforming and renewing the face of the earth. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.